Let's just be up front with each other. If you're like me, we're probably a little nervous about a series on the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Are you a little nervous like I am about talking about the Holy Spirit? You want to know why? So here's a couple reasons why. I've been reading through in my quiet time the book of Acts, okay? And so when I read Acts, I feel like Acts is really far removed from what my church experience is throughout my life, okay? So growing up, when I read Acts and then I kind of recognize the church experience that I have, they seem very foreign to each other. Because the Holy Spirit obviously had a very visible work in the early church. So lots of supernatural stuff going on in the book of Acts, right? So if you read the book of Acts, there's these incidents like with the apostles. Like there's times when the apostles walk by people and their shadow heals people. Or there's times where they'll like drop a handkerchief, like the holy handkerchief, and it'll heal somebody. And every once in a while, you'll flip on TV and somebody's still trying to pawn off one of those holy handkerchiefs. They didn't come from Paul or Peter. But anyway, so you'll see things like that. You'll see in Acts 5 where this couple lies to the Holy Spirit and they die on the spot. Like, that's not the stuff that we experienced in church growing up. And not only do they die, but it's like they died because they lied about giving. So, like, they said that they gave everything and didn't quite give everything, and so they died in the process for lying to the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, man, if we could just give like what they gave without the lie, that was a lot. And so there's these things going on in the book of Acts, and you read those things, and you're like, man, that's just not what my experience is. And so that's one of the reasons, like, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we get a little weirded out, like, what's going on and what is the Holy Spirit and all those things, because when you read the Holy Spirit, who's mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts, that's just not our personal church experience. And then I think the other reason that we get a little hesitant when we do a series like the Holy Spirit is for this simple reason. We don't want to be like them. Whoever them is in your experience. And you know what I'm talking about. So let me kind of show you what the them is. There's two thems when we talk about the Holy Spirit. There is the group that seems to overemphasize the Holy Spirit, okay? And so there's all you hear about is Holy Ghost. All you hear about is Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again. And if you've been in sometimes those environments, then it's a lot of stuff that seems supernatural and not kind of every day if you're not used to that. And so you're in environments where they seem to be rebuking a lot of things. So like I felt like maybe in the beginning of the service, like it'd be a perfect illustration if I just came up and rebuked the projector. You know what I'm saying? Like cast the demon out of the projector. Like there's that kind of stuff that happens, or something will fall and they'll attribute it to the work of the Holy Spirit, or I got a flat tire on the way to church and I need to rebuke a demon over it. And so there's that kind of them, that kind of the overemphasis where everything is, you see the services and you kind of watch them on YouTube sometimes to be entertained because people are getting knocked out with some kind of Holy Ghost breath, or sometimes in the extremes, there's people rolling on the floor laughing, or all kinds of stuff running up and down the aisles. And so you're like, I don't want to be like them. And so we're kind of hesitant about the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of binding going on and releasing and a lot of phrases that we just don't use in everyday life. And that makes us a little nervous. Like, am I at a church or a psychic show or a circus? I don't know what's going on. It weirds us out a little bit. So there's kind of an overemphasis that can happen. And then there's the opposite side. For some people, the them is those that underemphasize the Holy Spirit. And everything is very stoic. It's very doctrine. It's a lot of teaching. Because I understand God the Father. Like, I get Father. I have a Father. I am a Father. I understand what it means to love like a Father. Like, I get Father. I get God the Son. Like, I can relate. Jesus came to the earth, like, lived among us. Like, we get the things about God the Son. But when it comes to God the Spirit, those that tend to underemphasize, we get a little weirded out about it. And so we tend to shy away from it. We ignore the Holy Spirit often. It's almost, have you ever gone to the family reunion where there's like that one odd cousin that no one wants to talk to? You like, you don't know what he's going to say or do, or you'll have a conversation and walk away and be like, I don't know what just happened. Like, and so like nobody just kind of leave him in the corner and no one knows what to do with him. Like that's somehow like the Holy Spirit's treated. Like he's kind of that odd member of the Trinity that's kind of left out. We just kind of ignore him. I mentioned the Francis Chan book, who he entitled his series, The Forgotten God, that we have forgotten who the Holy Spirit is, that he is the most neglected and ignored member of the Godhead. Now, I want to be honest with you. Like, I grew up in situations, and my tendency is to be more in the underemphasis camp. Like, that's kind of how I'm wired. That's kind of the churches I grew up in. Like, I didn't grow up in churches that you were worried about, you know, is this handkerchief going to heal me? Like, I grew up in churches that were very far removed from Acts. Like, we had business meetings and discussed whether to paint walls. Like, I don't see that in the book of Acts. And so it's very uncommon for the experience that I grew up in. And so, again, I kind of default. I'm a part of more kind of that de-emphasis where I want to emphasize beliefs and doctrine and behavior. And so that's kind of the camp that I have fallen into, kind of this under-emphasis camp. And so that them, whatever the them is, if it's the over-emphasis or under-emphasis, is really kind of based on your experiences, the type of churches you grew up in, who you've been around. And so when we talk about this, the over-emphasis side, their fear is that we're going to try to make everybody all stoic and all about doctrine and teaching and no personal experience. The under-emphasis side, their fear is, like, I don't want to be that way. Like, I don't want to be weird. Like, I don't want to behave that way. And so, again, there's that fear of resembling because it makes us uncomfortable. And so what we want the goal of this series to be is to talk biblically and practically about the Holy Spirit and what His role is in our lives. How are we to actively be engaged with the Holy Spirit? And so we want to avoid, like anytime we talk about the Spirit, it's automatically want to bring up all these subjects. Do you believe in this? Do you practice this? Do you behave this? What about this? We want to kind of avoid those secondary issues and really focus on what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives. So let me preface the whole series with this. There is an element of mystery when it comes to the Holy Spirit that we just have to embrace. There's an element of mystery about the Holy Spirit that we have to be okay with. And anytime there is mystery, you know what happens? There's extremes that come out of mystery. There's extreme overemphasis. There's extreme underemphasis. Both are equally as dangerous. And so what we want to do is we want to try to navigate, be okay with the mystery. There may be some things about the Holy Spirit with and His role that I may disagree with other people that may be at City Church or not at City Church, or they may disagree with me. That's okay in the mystery. What we want to do is kind of avoid the extremes that sometimes come out of the mystery. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, He refers to Him as the wind. Like, is there anything more mysterious than the wind? Ash was mentioning that we felt a breeze yesterday, but like, if you really think about it, like, where did the breeze come from? How did it get there? I didn't see it. I just suddenly kind of felt it. It was there, right? So a lot of winds going on with the hurricane. Like, where does wind come from? Like, how is suddenly there 140-mile-an-hour winds and as opposed to a breeze? Like, we don't know a lot about the science behind wind, like where it comes from, where it looks. We just know its presence. We feel it. We see it. Same thing when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. There's a mystery element about it that His presence is most evident in the impact, the evidence, what happens when the Holy Spirit is moving. And so we just have to embrace that there's a mystery element about it. And here's why I think that's important. We can't forget that the Holy Spirit is God. He is God the Spirit. And so for me to pretend as a human that I have God figured out, I'm doing myself a disfavor, right? I'm not going to have God figured out. I'm not going to have God the Spirit figured out. There's a mystery element to Him that we have to be okay with. And so as we enter this series, we kind of recognize and preface these things with that. And so our default is, because of the mystery, because of the extremes, because of the I don't want to be labeled as them, then we tend to ignore or we tend to neglect the Holy Spirit because we're afraid of it. We're afraid of the unfamiliarity. We're afraid of the mystery. So I want to kind of help bridge that gap to make us less afraid and to be okay with engagement with the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. Because I think it's very unwise for us to just simply ignore or put the Holy Spirit on the back burner. He is no doubt the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. And even that phrase, kind of clears some things up. Because I don't know about you, but I first started learning about the Holy Spirit, I kind of looked at the Holy Spirit as like the Force in Star Wars. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you don't really know what's going on. It's just like the Force can be good or bad. Like, that's kind of how we picture the Holy Spirit, as kind of this supernatural force out there. But in reality, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father. They're all three persons, we believe, that make up a Trinity. That's what Christian doctrine's about. And so we have to say right out the gate, he is a person who is often misunderstood. At the same time, why it's so important not to ignore this is because the New Testament is so clear that the Holy Spirit is essential to Christian living. Like, the Holy Spirit enables us to live for Jesus. And then here's what I would say. If you're a Jesus follower, this is the most important thing I'm going to say to you about the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. Like, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. God the Spirit indwells you as a follower of Jesus. That's a big deal. That's like why it's not important, why it's so important not to ignore or be afraid of, because God is living inside of you. Like, could you imagine if you had treated one of your family members that way? Like, we often treat the Holy Spirit. They live in the house, maybe they're a son or a daughter, but imagine if we treated them the way that we often treat the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. They live in our house, but we never speak to them. We never feed them food. We never take care of them. We don't make their bed. We don't even go in their room. They're just kind of in there. We know they're there, but we just totally ignore them. Like, you wouldn't even think about doing that to a family member. But that's the way the Holy Spirit is. He lives inside of us. And so it's very unwise for us to neglect or ignore him. Always there, but often ignored. So let's jump into John 16. It's where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll read the whole text, and then we'll come back and highlight some things. John 6, we're going to start in verse 5. But now, this is Jesus speaking, I'm going to him who sent me. So Jesus, the Son, going to the Father who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So obviously they're sad Jesus is leaving. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is to be judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, this is important. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So let's put this in context. Jesus is speaking his final words to his disciples, one of the last times he'll sit down with them and kind of prepare them for after he is gone. And so there's words of encouragement. If you read all these chapters, and we'll get to them eventually in the Belief Project, there's words of encouragement. There's words of warning, like, hey, you're going to be persecuted. There's words of hope. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I'm leaving and persecution is coming. And so their hearts are very unsure. They're filled with sorrow. They're filled with fear. But Jesus says, don't worry, another one's coming. Another one is coming. It's translated here, the Helper. The word is actually the word paraclete. We'll talk about that through the series. The word paraclete in the original language, let me break that down for you. The little front of that, para, P-A-R-A, means to come along something, to come alongside something, to stand beside something, to come along. Para, and then the word cleat is from the Greek word that means to call. And so it's the idea that the Holy Spirit is called alongside to help, to comfort. And so he's the one who's been called alongside you as a Jesus follower. So Jesus says, don't worry, I'm leaving, but one has been called alongside, a comforter, a helper. Now think about the disciples. 3 years, 3+ years, they have been spending personal time with Jesus. They have been eating with Jesus. They've been sleeping in the same space where Jesus is. They've been listening to Jesus teach. They've been everything with Jesus. They have watched him perform miracles. They have watched him walk on water. When they have been under duress, Jesus has brought them comfort and healing. They have watched all of this happen. They have lived hand in hand with Jesus. Jesus has been beside them. And now Jesus says, I'm going away, but don't worry. I'm sending someone else. Another one is coming, which Jesus says to this group who has lived with him day in and day out, it is to your advantage that I go away and that he comes. Now wrap your mind around that. Jesus is saying, you've been with me, but it's better for me to go away and for the Holy Spirit to come, because he will be in you and with you. Like, I'm not sure how the disciples responded to that, but I know even the way we think today. Like, we have to think in our minds, is it really better? Like, is it really more advantageous? Like, Jesus had skin, right? Like, Jesus was a person, like, that you could talk to. And so there's this kind of misnomer that if only I had Jesus living with me. Like, we kind of think that way, don't we? Like, man, I wish I lived in the time where Jesus lived. What if Jesus lived in my house? Like, things would be different if Jesus lived in my house. Man, I would not respond the way I respond if Jesus were beside me. Like, that's the way we think. Like, if Jesus were here in the flesh, things would be different. They experienced his physical presence. And then Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come and live inside of you. That you are better off with Jesus having gone away and the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Like, that's difficult for me to grasp. Because, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking physical Jesus as opposed to mysterious Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. Like, how do those two worlds come together? So why is it to our advantage? Well, first, let me share just a couple of things about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to break down what Jesus said here. So one reason is to our advantage, again, is because the Holy Spirit is God living inside of us. So he is the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God, and he's living inside of you. So you can see how that is an advantage as opposed to just being with Jesus, who is in time and space as a single person. There was times that they could be away from Jesus. But when God the Spirit is living inside of you, he is always with you. Paul also tells us that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, that he intercedes for us, Romans chapter 8. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly in us, with us, and praying for us. Like, do you have somebody in your life you feel like prays for you consistently? Like, that's a big deal to me. Like, I have a few key people in my life that I know that they're praying for me. Like, I know almost every single day that my parents call me by name in prayer to God. Like, that's a big deal to me. You, as a follower of Jesus, God is not only living inside of you, he is interceding to the Father on your behalf. You know what that knows? He knows the ins and outs, the inside, everything that's going on, and he is interceding for you to the Father. The New Testament also teaches the Holy Spirit has emotions. Like, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be grieved when he's neglected, and it says in Ephesians. And so that motivates us to live for God, because inside of us is God, and a God who can be grieved when we are neglecting him. The New Testament also teaches that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live for Jesus, to be his witnesses. So what that means is when I'm living out my faith, when I'm talking about Jesus to other people, that the Holy Spirit enables me to have those conversations. He equips me and enables me to live out my faith. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, leads us to the truth. So just knowing those very basic truths about the Holy Spirit should push us towards seeking an active, dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, like we see in some instances, like in the early church. So why doesn't it? Like, why doesn't it push us in that direction? Well, I think there's a couple of easy reasons. One, I think that just a lot of people are unaware of what we're talking about right now. There's even an instance in the book of Acts on our men's Bible study on Thursday mornings at 6 a.m. Shameless plug right there. Men's Bible study, 6 a.m. Thursdays. We're walking through the book of Ephesians. If you backtrack to the church of Ephesus, when Paul's first introducing the gospel to the church of Ephesus, he comes across this group of guys who became believers in Jesus who had no clue who the Holy Spirit was. And so Paul's like talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And they're like, who's the Holy Spirit? And so Paul introduces them to the idea of the Holy Spirit. So some people are just unaware of who the Holy Spirit is. I think some people are afraid, like we talked about, the thems, the extremes. And so we're afraid of kind of the Spirit's work in our lives. And then I think a lot of people, we just tend to resist the Holy Spirit. It's a New Testament term. We just tend to push him off because we're very self-focused people. We're very self-absorbed people. And when the Spirit of God is leading us, that kind of gets in the way of our own agenda. And so we just tend to resist him, to push him away, instead of having kind of this active relationship with the Spirit. So here's what I want to encourage you to do in this series. I want to encourage you to be open to pursuing a fresh awareness of the Holy Spirit and his active role in your life. And in our text, Jesus gives us just this snapshot of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. So let's break down some basic things he says here, and then we'll end our first message in the series. The first thing is in verse 7, Jesus makes us aware that the Holy Spirit brings comfort to us. We read it, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, that word helpers, that word paraclete, can also be translated comforter. The helper, the comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit comforts us. When Jesus leaves, he promises the Holy Spirit will provide comfort. Now, you know what that implies? That implies that life will make us uncomfortable at times. That we need to be comforted because at times life makes us uncomfortable. I mean, you could put a lot of things on this list, right? Things that make us uncomfortable in life. I mean, when we are living in fear, or uncertainty, when there's loss, when there's grief. Like, these are times that we need comfort, when there's pain, when there's sickness, when there's uncertainty. Like, these are moments that we must rely upon the comfort of the Holy Spirit to know that he is near. And so we can take this idea of comfort two ways. We can take it like I just taught it, that we need comfort as we live through life, and it makes us uncomfortable and we experience discomfort because of what life brings our way. But here's another way that we have to be reminded of this idea of the Holy Spirit bringing comfort to our lives. If I am comfortable in life, do I really need a helper, a comforter, a paraclete? Like, think about it. When I'm living life and everything's okay, that I'm comfortable, and I don't have the fears and the anxiety and the uncertainty, and things are just kind of going my way, those are the times in life that we tend to pull away from God. Because everything's okay. Like, I'm living a comfortable life. And so what this implies is not just during your times of discomfort, know that God is near. What it also implies is that the Holy Spirit of God is going to, at times, lead us out of our comfort zones. Like, that he, in a good way, a positive way, is going to make us uncomfortable at times. He's going to call us to do things and to go places and to to say things and to step out of that comfort zone sometimes, or maybe to give in a way that we're uncomfortable, or serve in a way that we're uncomfortable, or speak to that person that drives us nuts about the gospel, or to love in a way that makes us uncomfortable. And so the comforter will often pull us out of our comfort zones, but he will be with us in the process. Here's the good thing about the comforter in our moments of making us uncomfortable. There is security in God even when I'm called to do things uncomfortable. When I take the faith risk, when I step out, when it looks like there's potential I'm going to fall unless God actually works in a way that's beyond me, that there is security in those moments, that the comforter comes alongside you in your discomfort, and he comes alongside you to pull you out of the comforts of life, to rest in him, depend on him, and be led by him. And so the Holy Spirit comforts us. Look what Jesus also says. This is such an important one. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Verse 8, Jesus continues speaking. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. Righteousness, because I go to the Father, you'll not see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus says part of the Spirit's role in our lives and even in the world itself is to reveal our sin and to point us toward the righteousness of Jesus. It is to fuel us for right living, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and pushes us toward right living. The conviction, the exposure of sin in our lives, listen, is a work of grace through the Holy Spirit. It's not comfortable, is it? Man, it's not comfortable for the Spirit to do those things, to expose those things. Some of you have been in that life experience where you lived in hidden sin that was suddenly exposed to the world. And like there's nothing more embarrassing or humiliating in those moments. But in reality, like that's a work of grace in your life. It is the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, peeling back the layers so that we might experience the grace and comfort of God. And so the conviction of sin is actually a work of grace. And Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict of sin. Here's the gospel in this. Sin is destructive. It'll destroy your life. It will destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your life personally. Sin is destructive. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we might live lives of freedom, so that we might live lives of peace with God and others. If you are convicted of sin this morning, guess what? That's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit's working in your life. That means he's calling you to repentance. That means he's doing his deal in your life to say, hey, don't go down that path. Let me push you toward the path of righteousness. Here's my bigger fear is if you're living in a season of sin and you're not experiencing that. That means that perhaps the Holy Spirit of God's not living in your life, that you're not a true follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're living in a period of sin in your life, like, you should be called to conviction of those things. The Holy Spirit should be working your heart to say, don't go down that path. Now, I don't know how long that season is. It may last for, you know, weeks, months. I've seen it last for years, even in my own life. But knowing that it was the Holy Spirit drawing me back to the Father, drawing me back to the Father, convicting me of my sin. And so the Holy Spirit has called to convict us of sin. Now, let's look at another one that Jesus says in verse 13. Verse 13, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit will guide us. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit guides us to the truth. And so let me put two things together here. The Holy Spirit and the truth of God and scriptures, they work hand in hand. The Holy Spirit, the truth of God, the Bible, scriptures, work hand in hand. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit never operates outside of God's Word. You hear me? The Holy Spirit never operates outside of God's truth, outside of God's Word. I have been around people at times listen to this carefully, that we're desperately waiting for God to speak while his word was gathering dust on a shelf. Waiting for God to speak while his spoken word was gathering dust on a shelf. You want to hear God speak? Like, get in your Bible. The Holy Spirit works with the truth of God. You see, and so here, let's go back to our over-under. The overcrowd, they tend to emphasize leading of the Holy Spirit many times apart from Scripture. And so I've been in circles at times, talked to people at times that were telling me that God led them to do something that was obviously not in reference to Scripture. You know what the under crowd tends to do? We tend to be all Bible and no space for leading. And so again, the overcrowd will tend to overemphasize the leading. The undercrowd will tend to underemphasize the leading. But what the Scripture plainly teaches is that the Holy Spirit works within the truth of God. Here's the balance. Read your Bible and ask God's Spirit to shape you and lead you. Don't live life looking for, waiting for, making everything a sign of, from, waiting for a sign from God when you've got the Scriptures that you haven't cracked open. Like, live your life getting the Bible in you, and I can promise you the Holy Spirit will lead you to the truth. Here's the balance I want to strike in my life. I want to be taught by the Word and led by the Spirit. Taught by the Word, led by the Spirit. Those things never contradict each other. Those things never trump each other. Taught by the Word, led by the Spirit. I want to get the Bible in me. Pray that the Holy Spirit leads me to the truth. Doesn't mean I'm going to have it all figured out. Doesn't mean that in the Scriptures there's not passages I struggle with. But there's this attitude and spirit as a Jesus follower that I want to get the Bible in me, be taught by the Word, and be led by the Spirit. This is modeled throughout all of Scripture. When the opening pages of the Bible are introduced to, it is God's Word that is spoken, and it is God's Spirit that equips, enlivens. So God will speak his word in creation and the Spirit makes things alive. That's the model of Scripture, that we get God's word in us and the Holy Spirit makes those things alive in our lives. Word, being taught by the Word, Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And then I think this is such an important one. Last one and we'll be done for today. But these words of Jesus, anytime we're talking about the Holy Spirit, teaching on the Holy Spirit, talking to other people about the Holy Spirit, like, we can't miss what Jesus says here about the Holy Spirit in verse 14. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine, declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, they will take what is mine and declare it to you. This last point of emphasis is so key to understanding the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. Points us to Jesus. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus says. Will glorify Jesus. You see, there's an irony in how the Holy Spirit operates. Whenever the Holy Spirit is present, you're not focused on the Holy Spirit. You know what you're focused on? Jesus. You see that? You see the danger in the over and under struggle? Because sometimes I've been in the over where it was a lot about the Spirit and very little about Jesus. And what I see in Scripture is when the Spirit is present, it is focusing people on Jesus. That's often why he's called the shy member of the Trinity, because his work is to glorify Jesus, to point people to Jesus. He's not focused on him, but on Jesus. He points us to Jesus. He brings glory to Jesus. We are never a single time in the Scriptures told to focus on the Holy Spirit. We are told to set our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, on Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, our eyes are on Jesus. He likes to fade into the background and to point people to Jesus so that Jesus might be glorified. That the Spirit will glorify the Son. J.I. Packer, who's an awesome author, he calls this work of the Holy Spirit the floodlight ministry. In other words, the Holy Spirit is putting the floodlight on Jesus. He turns the attention away from him and he turns it to Jesus. So a few weeks ago now, we were invited by a couple in our church to go to an event at the Huntsville Space and Rocket Center. So we went over there, and all of you have seen the Huntsville Space and Rocket Center and the big rocket off of 565. And so we went over there, and part of the evening that we were there, it was dark. And so at night, that rocket is just lit up, right? And so if you're there on the campus, it's like really tall and really lit up. And so I'm carrying Levi and holding Levi, and I'm like, Levi, look at that rocket. And like his big word now when he sees something is, whoa, whoa. And so the whole time we're walking up to the event, we can see the rocket, and Levi's saying, whoa, whoa. And I'm constantly saying, look at that rocket. Look how big it is. Look how tall it is. I bet that thing can shoot high into space, go to the moon, go to the stars. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You can kind of see how this conversation is going, right? And so the whole time while we're walking, occupied with the rocket, occupied with the rocket, occupied with the rocket, you know what I never said a single time to Levi? Levi, look at those huge lights that are shining on the rocket. Look how powerful they are. Look how bright the lights are. Levi, aren't those lights awesome? Whoa. Like, I never made reference to the lights. You know why? The job of the light is to emphasize the rocket, not the light. If the light's doing its job, it's pointing to the rocket. It's saying, look how big this rocket is. Look how awesome this rocket is. Look how powerful this rocket is. Like, look at the rocket. That's why they put lights on the rocket, so that when you're driving down 565, you can see the rocket, not the lights. The role of the Holy Spirit is to be a floodlight on Jesus, constantly pointing to Jesus. When the Spirit is present, our eyes are focused on Jesus. Now, listen. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And that's to your advantage. And our natural response is, really? Apparently, having the Holy Spirit in us is better than having Jesus beside us. Now let that sink in. Having the Holy Spirit living inside of us, doing all these things we just talked about, leading us to the truth, convicting us of sin, comforting us, leading us toward the Son. Having the Holy Spirit in us is better than having Jesus beside us. So here's my question. Is my experience with the Holy Spirit like that? Do you feel your relationship with the Holy Spirit is better than if you had Jesus for a personal friend? For a Facebook friend? Is the Spirit's presence inside of us preferable to having Jesus beside us? Does our experience with the Holy Spirit validate the words of Jesus? Validate the promise of Jesus? That it is to our advantage that Jesus is not here, because we get the Holy Spirit. If not, if your experience is kind of like mine, and if not, maybe it's because we're missing something. Maybe it's because we're missing someone. The Holy Spirit living in our hearts and lives. So let me end with this thought. Jesus gives this kind of odd first step when he says, I'm going back to heaven. And he tells his disciples, you know, they're getting ready to take the gospel around the world, but he gives them kind of this odd first step in Luke 24:49. Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Here's the Devon translation of that. Do not do anything until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes. Till you are clothed We know what that word means, to be covered, until you are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about the disciples in that moment. Jesus, there's like millions of people waiting to hear the gospel. Do nothing. Jesus, there's churches to be planted. Do nothing. Jesus, there's people to help. Do nothing and wait. Jesus, there's ministry to be performed. Do nothing. Jesus, there's books to be written. There's strategies to be created and implemented. Do nothing, Jesus says. Why? Because all of these activities are of no value outside of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Unless we are clothed, is the word he uses, unless we are clothed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, without him, we can do nothing. How in the book of Acts did this ragtag group of blue collars turn the world upside down? Well, man, just a cursory reading of the book lets us know that there was one primary mover, one primary actor in those crucial years, and it was God the Holy Spirit. Our Bibles have too, our English Bibles, the guys who kind of passed this down to us, you know, they added all the labels and the titles and the books and chapters. And if your Bible's like mine, they chose to entitle the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. But I want to tell you, it's not Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was at work. He was leading, he was guiding, he was directing, he was empowering, he was filling, he was moving, and the disciples were just trying to keep up. What God did in Acts, listen to me, is unique in a lot of ways. He was establishing his church. There are things in Acts that simply do not happen today because it's a different era. God was doing different things in the book of Acts. We can't have all the same experiences. That's why I say, like, if you still hear somebody's talking about shadow healing, like, be cautious of that. Like, that Jesus, God was doing something different to get the church off the ground. And now the Spirit is at work. But one thing we learn from this first group of believers is this: an absolute total dependence on the Holy Spirit, trusting in him. Like, I have to ask the church, like, not just our church, but kind of the modern church, like, have we tried to depend on other things for this? Like, the last 30 years, it's almost like we've tried to make the church cool to the world and appealing to the world. And if we can make it cool enough, then maybe people will come to Jesus. And we've become dependent on some of the wrong stuff. Like, I love to have good worship. And I want to have a good band. And I want to have an environment that's engaging. And I want to teach in a way that connects to your everyday life. But at the end of the day, it's not the quality of our band or even the quality of my teaching that's going to draw people to Jesus. It is our absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit to work and move and do things in your heart and my life and lead us toward the truth of God. We can't out-cool the world. We can't out-cool TV and movies and music. Like, we can't one-up those. What we can do and what we're called to do is absolutely depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts and lives in our congregation. Do you know what we're going to do here at City Church? We're going to try to do things right. We want to have good music. We want to teach in a way that's engaging. But at the end of the day, what we want to do above everything else is we want to put the spotlight on Jesus and depend on the Holy Spirit. We want to teach the Word and be led by the Spirit. We want to put the focus on Jesus and absolutely depend upon the Holy Spirit to grow us, not just as a congregation, but to grow us as individuals, as a family of Jesus followers in this thing together. Jesus said, we're at an advantage. We are at an advantage with the Holy Spirit. You know what? That has to mean something. And what it means is that something is living a life engaged with the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. I have one daughter who has a natural ability to dance that my other kids don't have. The other kids might try to protest, but anybody watching and observing knows I have a daughter named Reagan that was a dancer, loves to dance, and has a natural sometimes making her daddy uncomfortable groove about her. Got to control that groove. But you know what? Like as me, like I've got like one dance move the kids always make fun of. I could go out and take dance lessons. I could learn every step, when to move, when to twirl. I could get the science of dancing down. I'm pretty good at memory. I could go down, I could learn some rote steps of what to do, when to do. And I could sit Ashley down and say to her, "Watch my dance moves." And I could go through my routine that I have learned. I could go through rote memory where I'm supposed to step, when I'm supposed to twirl, when I'm supposed to move. I know Reagan's wanting me to do my little dance move right now. But I could go through that. And I could show her the science of what I had learned in a class. And probably at the end of our session, she's going to say to me, "Devin, you know what was missing? Music. The most important part of dancing is music." You know, the music of the Holy Spirit is the music of Christian living. Man, we can learn the steps. We can learn if I do X, Y, and Z, and I should do these things and not do these things, and we can learn the steps, can't we? But you know when Paul says, when he uses that language, "keep in step," you know what he's talking about? Walking with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. You know why? He's the music of the dance.